Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus podcast. Let me tell the listening audience, David, what the impetus is for this podcast. Somebody on my Twitter account retweet, right? That's right. When someone else had put something on there from Tim Keller about homosexuality doesn't send you to hell any more than heterosexuality sends you to hell. Mm-hmm. And so I retweeted or responded to that, replied to that about, well, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, where Paul there lays out these sins, mm-hmm. and these people who have these sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I asked the question, what about idolatry? Does idolatry send you to hell? And to which the man responded, you need to watch Keller's video. So I went and watched that 6-minute video, mm-hmm. and then I asked you to watch the video as well. And then this morning I was noticing on your account that you made reference to a particular article, so I paused and read that on the Gospel Coalition website.
Right.
What's that article about?
It's titled An Open Letter to the Church from a Lesbian, and I'd seen several people post it yesterday. And I thought it was thought-provoking. Don't necessarily agree with every single thing in the article, but I think some things are brought up that are good points, and something that obviously we as a church need to have a stance on and need to know how to address as this issue of homosexuality is becoming so prevalent in our society. It's not prevalent, it's not even the right word. It's becoming normal in our society.
Yeah, you know, David, it's not something that we can address one time and then we're just like done with it.
Right.
I mean, yesterday, I think you said the young guys, I don't know where you thought that you fit in that category there.
I'm hanging on.
Okay, but you guys assembled and looked at, what's the fellow's name?
Matthew Vines.
Right. And he's probably, what, 23, 24 maybe?
I would say so,
yeah. I mean, he's a young-looking guy, and he's going to lead this Reformation Project.
Right.
He's going to reform the church on this issue. I mean,
yeah.
So we're taking this from every possible angle. I mean, this woman here, if it is in fact a woman and all that, she's talking about, I want to be in the church, and I want someone to help me with this sin.
Right.
And then he's talking about the fact that it's not even a sin.
Yeah.
And then the video that we're going to watch, I felt like, and I don't want to prejudice the audience too much, but I wasn't sure exactly where Keller was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
So take a listen to this video right now. We've converted it to an audio file for you. And then we want you to listen to Tim Keller. Let's see now. Tim Keller's a Presbyterian out of New York, right, New York City. Mm-hmm. And he's got a very large church there.
Right.
And so he's got a big audience, and he's well-known on the Gospel Coalition.
Right. And obviously he's got I saw on the link to that video, he was part of this, the Veritas Forum is what they called it. You know, so a truth forum, I guess, where you had a lot of different people.
What is Veritas? Is that a Latin word?
Veritas is a Latin word that means truth. And I saw that he was on it. The guy that's interviewing him in this video clip was listed there. And then Martin Bashir, who's a anchorman on Headline News. I think it's Headline News. But he's a Middle Eastern
right.
descent.
And I've heard he's in Keller's church. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've heard that he's a member of Keller's church.
Okay.
And every now and then we get these little inklings from him that he might be a Christian, and then other times he takes some really bizarre stands.
Yeah, he went after I think it was Joel Osteen pretty hard on one and put him in a corner, and Osteen couldn't answer the questions about what he really believed about the gospel.
And then we were wondering, is that an influence of Keller upon him? Because Keller's got a huge focus on the gospel, as rightly so. All right, so take a listen to this clip now.
I wrote a book about the gay rights movement because I was appalled by the oppression and the discrimination against homosexuals in my America.
Mm-hmm.
And this questioner asks, what do so many of the churches have against homosexuals? And what about your church's approach to homosexuality? Is it a sin? Are they going to hell?
Let's talk about my church first, which will be a little easier than trying to answer for all the other churches of the world. But I'll try. mean, I'm representing all the churches of the world, all right? You know? Yeah. But Christianity, I mean, yeah, I know. Well, let's start with mine.
You go to the Bible quite often, and there are many evangelicals who will say it is listed as a sin in the Bible,
right.
And these people are going to hell.
Right. Now, let's talk about my church again. Let's go back here. What we would say is, I think it's unavoidable. I think most Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox Christians over the years have said, you read the Bible, and the Bible has reservations. The Bible says homosexuality is not God's original design for sexuality. Okay, there you have it. The Bible also says love your neighbor. The Bible also, in fact, the Good Samaritan parable, which is how Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, you put a Jew and a Samaritan there. So what Jesus is trying to say is everybody is your neighbor. Gay people are your neighbors. People who are of other faiths are your neighbors. People of other races are your neighbors. And it's the job of a Christian to do what Jesus did on the cross, which was to give himself for people who were opposing him and people who were didn't believe in him even. And so a Christian is supposed to say, I serve the needs and interests of all of my neighbors in the city, whether gay or straight, whether they're Hindu or Muslim. I mean, Hindus, for example, don't believe in the Trinity. It's a different view than what the Bible says. Gay people have a different view of sexuality than generally what you see in the New Testament. I'm supposed to love my neighbors. So what I don't see is, at this point, I see some churches that are basically ignoring the places in the Bible that talk about homosexuality in order to love their gay neighbor. And I see other Christian churches taking very seriously what the Bible says about homosexuality, but in a very self-righteous way. So they actually do single out gay people. I mean, there are a number of conservative churches that will love their Hindu neighbors and will love their Muslim neighbors and not their gay neighbors. And I really don't think there is any excuse for that. So therefore, I have to take some responsibility of being a member of the Christian church for the oppression of homosexuals.
Are committing sexual acts sin against God?
What do you mean by sin? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Now, the reason, see, here's the problem with that. No, you don't go to hell for being a homosexual.
But committing homosexual acts will get you to go to hell?
No, wait a minute. Wait.
Right. No, because some people will say, it's not the homosexuality or being gay. It's doing gay stuff.
No,
that's the problem.
No. No, first of all, heterosexuality does not get you to heaven. I happen to know this. Right. So how in the world can homosexuality send you to hell? The Bible, listen, this is true. Jesus talks about greed 10 times more than he talks about adultery, for example. Now, one of the problems Christians have here is partly, let's be nice to Christians. You know when you're committing adultery. I mean, you don't say, oh, you're not my wife. I mean, you know you're committing adultery. But almost nobody knows when they're greedy. I mean, nobody thinks they're greedy, you know, because everybody is comparing yourself to other people, and so it's a frog in the kettle kind of thing. However, the fact of the matter is the Bible is much harder on greed and materialism, and it's a horrible sin, terrible sin. Well, will greed send you to hell? No. What sends you to hell is self-righteousness, thinking that you can be your own Savior and Lord. What sends you to heaven is getting a connection with Christ because you realize you're a sinner and you need intervention from outside. That's why it's very misleading, actually, to say homosexuality is a sin, because most people... Yes, of course homosexuality is a sin, because greed is a sin, because all kinds of things are sins. But what most Christians mean when they say that, and certainly what non-Christians think they hear when they hear that, is if you're gay, you're going to hell for being gay. It's just not true. Absolutely not true.
So then how is homosexuality a sin? I'm not...
Well, greed's a sin. In other words, doesn't help human flourishing. Basically, Christianity has an account of what we think human beings were built to do, and what will therefore help human flourishing. So we would say if you spend all your money on yourself, that's bad, not only for your own soul, but for everybody else's. We would say homosexuality is not the original design for sexuality, therefore it's not good for human flourishing. We want people to do things that are good for human flourishing, but that's not what sends you to heaven or hell. Now there, maybe we ought to talk about that. What sends you to heaven or hell really has to do with your faith in the gospel, which is that you can't be your own savior through your performance and your good works. Now here I'm coming at this at like a Protestant now. You know, everybody's got to be a particular kind of Christian, and there's difference of opinion within Christianity about this. But no, being gay doesn't send you to hell, and sin doesn't send you to hell like that. Mm-hmm. The sin underneath the sin is, I am my own Savior and my Lord. And that's the reason why Phariseeism, moralism, Bible-believing people who are proud and think God's going to take them to heaven because they're good, that's sending them to hell. I mean, I know this is a lot to take in at once.
It's a lot.
Inside our church,
right.
there's just not going to be this disdain of homosexuals.
It just
can't be, not when I'm teaching the gospel like that.
For more information about the Veritas Forum, including additional recordings and a calendar of upcoming events, please visit our website at veritas.org.
All right, David, you watched it. I've watched it several times. I watched it yesterday. What do you think? David Eisenbach, by the way, is the one that's talking to Keller.
Right.
And David Eisenbach is the one that talked about, he wrote a book on oppression of homosexuality by our nation.
Right. And obviously, Eisenbach views homosexuality as a very natural thing. Anytime you can use the word oppression, you know, that brings to mind the civil rights movement. It brings to mind anti-Semitism. It brings to mind issues like that. So obviously, he's equating the issue of homosexuality in America to those types of events. And I think Keller, his attempt was to make sure he defined what his views were on homosexuality. I think his attempt was not to beat the guy over the head with scripture, but to come at it from an angle where he's trying to get this guy to understand his perspective on what's going on. I know you viewed it a little bit differently than
that. All right, well, do you think that the guy came away with a better understanding?
Well, I would have liked to see what else they talked about as they continued in this conversation, because Keller kind of leaves it with, you know, that's a whole other conversation. But I think he was fairly effective on...
Well, I think what really threw me off right away was about a minute into the clip, he says something about that the Bible has reservations about homosexuality.
Yeah, I probably wouldn't have used that term.
I'm trying to figure out what he means by that. I think about these two cities in the book of Genesis mm-hmm. that are utterly destroyed, and I don't see that as reservations. I see this word abomination,
right?
And I'm having a hard time understanding why Keller would want to take a soft approach. I respect his balance of love thy neighbor.
Right.
I've got that piece. That's what's going on in this article that you make reference to,
right.
is our inability to love our neighbor who is gay.
Right.
And one of the difficulties with that, let's just be frank for the listening audience, is that when a guy is acting in an effeminate way, if you're a guy's guy, that's difficult for you.
Yeah, and we talked about it a little bit in the podcast yesterday. It's a sin that I can't conceive of. You know, it's not one that I can relate to. It's not one that I can say, yeah, I know how you're feeling. You know, if we want to talk about, you know, other sins, we want to talk. Joey mentioned lust yesterday. If we want to talk about substance abuse, if we want to talk about those kinds of things, I can see where you're coming from. Anger, rage, wrath. I can see where you're coming from on that.
Covetousness.
Yeah, well, you know, I can relate to that idea. It's this sin is, because it's so foreign to so many of us, we do tend to rank it a little bit differently. We tend to put it outside the canon of sin that we know and understand.
I don't think that we're doing that from a perspective of, if you're gay, you're automatically going to hell. I don't
right.
think we're doing it from that perspective. I don't think we want to communicate
Not
that.
Not at all, yeah.
But I felt like Keller was avoiding the question,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is, well, you know, almost like yesterday, I think I listened to y'all, can a gay Christian go to heaven?
Right.
Well, that's just like saying, can a fornicator go to heaven?
Yeah.
Or can an idolater go to heaven?
Yeah.
Paul lists these sins.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians.
And I think the problem here is the identifier. If you are an idolater, you're not saved. You know, if you're a fornicator, in that sense, the way it's listed, you're not saved. We're not talking about a Christian who is struggling with the sin. We're talking about somebody who is an idolater. They do not have faith in Christ. There's no trust there. There's no relation. But they are liars. They are idolaters. They are fornicators. Can a Christian struggle with lust? Yeah. Can a Christian struggle with same-sex attraction? Sure. But if your identifying figure is, I'm a lesbian or I'm a homosexual, before you're a Christian, well, we've got a problem.
Well, especially since if I said, I'm an adulterer.
Right.
Right. You know, that's who I am. You need to understand that that's who I am. Well, that would be immediately, Keller would zero in on that and just with a laser beam and tell me, that's going to send you to hell.
Right.
And it was almost as though he was trying to create two categories of sin, because he said self-righteousness will send you to hell.
Yeah, I think what he's trying to get across there, and I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, I think what he's trying to get across there is it's not a single sin that sends you to hell. It's a refusal to embrace the gospel. It's a refusal to trust Christ. So it's not that, you know, you're a homosexual, so you're going to hell, but here we have Christians committing these sins and they're not going to hell.
Right. The problem I have with what he's communicating there, though, David, is that Adam was not sentenced to death and cast out of the garden because he refused to embrace the gospel.
Right.
The wages of sin is death.
Right.
So I don't want us, at least I don't want to, I can't conceive of creating two categories of sin.
Yeah, by no means, we don't want to do that.
And so what we say is that the sin that you're going to hell for is the sin of unbelief or the sin of rejecting Christ, because that leads to the next logical question is, well, what if I'm the Bedouin in Australia and I've never heard a clear gospel presentation?
Right.
Then what right does God have to send me to hell?
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden we're trying to apologize for God's wrath against all sin.
Right. And we've got to take it back to Adam, and we've got to take it back to the sin nature that, you know, we are born sinful.
If we look at what the sin was.
Right.
It was a piece of fruit off of a tree.
Yeah.
That's not really a big deal. That's right. That's my perspective.
Yeah.
Right. That's, you know, from my
One little, you know, we think about it, one little white lie, one little, you know, I just took that one. I didn't take anything big. I just stole that piece of candy, and you know, I just fibbed a little bit here and there. So I'm still a pretty good person. But we've got to make sure that gravity of that one sin, any sin, separates us from God.
And that's what I wasn't sure that Keller was clearly communicating,
right.
Which was, because if we equate heterosexuality to homosexuality, okay, and now it's almost like heterosexuality is okay and homosexuality isn't.
Right.
But that is true, David, in the bounds of heterosexuality, within the bounds of marriage, is good.
Of how God designed it.
Right, and is proper, and isn't sin.
Yeah.
And so exercising my heterosexuality within the bounds of marriage will not send me to hell.
Yeah.
Because it's not sin.
Right.
But if we look at the text in 1 Corinthians, fornication is identified there.
Yeah.
So it's not just homosexuality as the single sin. There are sins of heterosexuality that do send you to hell.
Yeah. Anything outside of the bonds of marriage that God designed
is sin, and the wages of sin is death.
Yeah, and I think one of the problems that we have, and I've said this, I probably said it on a previous podcast, I know I tell my class this all the time, is we've adopted the world system of identifying somebody as a homosexual. You know, he's gay, and we say that like he's black or he's white or he's male or he's female, instead of really saying what it is. That's a man that's practicing homosexuality. You know, we would never say he's an alcoholic like that. He's a wife beater like that. He's a drug abuser like that. We would say he is abusing drugs. He is abusing his wife. He is drinking alcohol. But we've changed someone who practices homosexuality into he's gay.
Well, when we say, David, when we say she's an alcoholic, we're not saying that they are locked in that for life,
exactly.
And there isn't an opportunity for them. We're identifying a problem that the person has, and we expect them to fix that problem.
Absolutely.
And see, Keller was willing to do that on the sin of greed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just felt like that the person could get confused.
Yeah.
And that there was these two levels of sin here.
Right.
Because he went after greed. He said Jesus talked about greed 10 times more. I'm not sure he's right on that.
Yeah.
I'd have to do some analysis, so I don't want to endorse that. But based on what he said, Jesus talks about greed 10 times more than homosexuality. Well, wait a minute. If by the homosexuals' statistics, if by their own numbers, 90% of us are heterosexual and 10% are homosexual, then it's reasonable that Jesus would talk about covetousness and greed more than that, just by the sheer volume of people in Jerusalem. That they're probably battling with self-righteousness and covetousness more than homosexuality.
Yeah, and we know the number's not even that high.
Right. That's a ridiculous number.
Yeah.
Right. And so in our church, we're not going to preach on the sin of homosexuality week after week after week.
No.
But we do talk about marriages.
Yeah, absolutely.
And every chance I get to remind couples that the gospel needs to be exercised in their marriage, I'm going to go down that road.
Yeah.
So now tell me about the... So we've got the Matt guy who wants to reform the church.
Yes.
I've got Keller talking to me, and I'll just say it. I think he was waffling. I know you're giving him the benefit of doubt, and so that's why you're here to give me some balance. I wanted Keller to say, yes, that's a sin, and that's a sin, and all sin sends us to hell.
Right.
That's what I wanted him to say.
Yeah, that would have been clear. I agree.
That it doesn't matter what sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a single white lie separates you from a holy and righteous God.
Yeah.
And makes you in need of a Savior.
Yeah, I think his attempt was, because we have some extreme people in the Christian church, quote unquote Christian church, who do portray it like that. You're gay, you're going to hell. And they're just not scriptural. They're not using the Bible to fuel that.
Because they're using a connotation that isn't scriptural, David.
Right, exactly.
The Bible doesn't say you're gay and you're going to heaven. It says that those who practice that sin are going to hell.
Right.
They are characterized by embracing that sin as a routine, normative way of life.
As well as several other sins.
Right. Yes. That's not the only one listed there.
Yes. And sometimes... And I think that's the idea, is the ignorant side of that's the sin, and we don't have to worry about our own sin, you just clean up that sin of yours. I think that's what he's fighting against, but I do agree with you. He could have been a little stronger on the consequences of sin.
I agree with him 100% on the fact that we need to love our neighbor, and that somehow I've got to get the gospel in my life so much so that I'm not repulsed by the effeminate dude at the CVS who's dealing with me, and I just want to vomit, David.
Right.
Because I want to say, God made you a man, be a man. Because remember, I affirm the gender distinctions in the Garden of Eden as created by God.
Yeah.
And that there are roles and functions that we are called to. And that I believe that when a guy starts acting like a girl more than a guy, that what he's really saying is, God, you didn't get it right with me. You made a mistake with me.
I make my own decisions about who I am.
Right, and that's really a lordship issue, and I think Keller would agree with me that that's a gospel issue.
Yeah, it's idolatry. It's making yourself the idol. Yeah, and then he mentioned a little bit to that I'm my own savior. I can define my own righteousness, and
which is precisely what you've got a guy like Matthew doing, who you brought up yesterday. His doctrinal statement was phenomenal, and that's probably why he's not being embraced by everyone like he's expecting, because a lot of those liberal churches that have the same sexual orientation that he would have, they don't have strong doctrinal statements like that.
Right,
not
at all. They're not going to embrace inspiration and things like that.
They can't.
Yeah.
Because you find yourself talking out of two sides of your mouth. And so those Methodist churches that he's making reference to and all, they're not strong on doctrine like his own statement was. I thought that we were talking about an evangelical for a minute there.
Right.
Other than the ecumenical word.
Yeah. Yeah, and so that's what I appreciated about the article, is this woman, basically it's an anonymous letter, open letter to the church from a lesbian, and she basically lays out that you have homosexuals in your church. Now, that's the part I don't like about the article, is she is taking that worldly definition. I'm a lesbian, they are homosexuals. Okay? But she does acknowledge it as sin in the article, which is fairly rare with this sin. You know, most of the time we have a Matthew Vines type that wants to come in and they want all the benefits of the church and they want all the benefits of salvation, but they don't want to change their behavior in order to do it. And what she says, and I think it's really good, She says, to those of you who had changed the church to accept the gay community and its lifestyle, you give us no hope at all. And that's something I had never heard before. You know, somebody that is struggling with homosexuality that said, hey, all you churches that just throw out the Word of God and accept us, we know what we're doing is sin. And when you come in and tell us it's not, you're not giving us any hope. You're not helping us at all.
And the reality is, David, she's in the extreme minority within that community, right?
Absolutely. I mean, she says, to those of us who know God's Word and will not dilute it to fit our desires, we ask you to read more Scripture, basically. I mean, I was impressed with that statement. She's basically saying, I know the desires that I'm having are sin. And her frustration is how she is received in the church. She doesn't want to keep practicing this lifestyle. She wants help with sin and everything else. And she views it, just as we were mentioning before, you guys kind of sweep all your sins under the rug, but my sin, the one that I struggle with, is the one that's lifted up as the sin of all sins. And she says, I don't want a church that's going to crush me and not even give me the gospel. And I also don't want a church that's going to tell me everything's okay and I'm not a sinner. And so I think she's got some good points here in what she's looking for from a church.
I think she's right. I think it's very necessary for me, David, to make sure that when I preach through texts that deal with homosexuality, that I don't sound any more obnoxious or passionate than I am about any other sin.
Right.
But I will just tell you, for as a white male, okay, there is a sin nature inside me that becomes more active, if I can use that word,
right,
or repulsed.
Sure.
And I can't fathom the idea of my son.
Right.
And so there is this oomph that comes up, not much different than anything else. When I remember when I was a young soldier in 1987, David, and the communists were our enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And we would talk about the communists with great energy, and we would memorize their helicopters and their aircraft, and that's the enemy.
Yeah.
And I think we have the same struggle today with terrorists and certain nationalities that dress a particular way, and we think you're the ones that brought down the Twin Towers.
Right. Yeah, we associate it.
And it creates within us a prejudice that Keller rightfully identifies as sin and needs to be squashed by the power of the gospel.
Right. Yeah, the only power that can do it, because we are, you know, like you said, we naturally go in that direction. Our flesh takes over, and we are drawn to some things and we're repulsed by others. And I think it's why you don't hear messages like that preached very often, because people don't even want to go down that road.
Sure.
For one reason or the other.
Right.
Yeah.
How am I going to preach a message on covetousness with the same passion that I could preach a message on homosexuality, when I know that I don't struggle with same-sex attraction, but I sure do like the things of this world and the nice things, and I wouldn't mind a new this or a new that. And so, but I need to. I'm not justifying what I'm saying. I need to, David. I need to address that sin just like any other sin.
Yeah, she says, we do not ask for acceptance of our sins any more than we accept yours. We simply ask for the same support, love, guidance, and most of all, hope that is given to the rest of your congregation. So I think she's got a great point there, because you can go to any church in the city and you're going to find divorce ministry, and you're going to find these recovery ministries for substance abuse. You're going to find, but if you came out with a ministry to minister to homosexuals who want to, or people practicing homosexuality that are struggling with that desire, you imagine the backlash that you would get in the mainstream. Well, you're trying to fix people, you're trying to change people. We would just get a deluge of criticism and attacks if you did something like that. And yet, that's what she's asking for. You know, I need help with this sin, and you're offering me no hope.
Yeah, and I think that, and again, we're just being transparent here on this podcast to hopefully help others. You know, David, we have in our qualifications to become a member of the church a statement that says, I'm not homosexual.
Yeah.
Right. So, the idea of a support group, that would imply, David, that they lied in their very entrance into the church.
Right.
Now, the other case could be children that are growing up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
But I really can't imagine how a teenager could, quote, come out of the closet and mom and dad would be okay with that in a church that takes a strong stand that that's sin and you can't become a member of the church with that. You see where I'm...
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I mean, I hear what you're saying about a divorce ministry and those kind of things, but we don't allow people to divorce their spouses and remain in the church.
Right.
David, that's not acceptable. We don't just, hey, man, you know, Kim's not cutting it, and David, you're going to cut her loose and go on about your business. Now, sometimes a divorcee remains in the church because if she has an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife, and he or she initiates it, then we're not going to cast the victim out. But two members of the church, David, who are actively seeking a divorce and then want to remain in the church, we won't allow that to happen.
Yeah, absolutely. And we have church discipline with people committing adultery. I mean, we're not going to let that, you know, slide. We're not. It's not any different in the idea of fornication. I think that the whole thing here, it goes back to the identification idea. You know, of course, if you are a practicing homosexual, you can't be a member of the church. You know, but if somebody came to us and said, "I'm having, what's up with these feelings? What's going on?" You know, that if that's what she's talking about, that's what I think we can do a better job of dealing with.
Yes, and that would require, number one, the absolute confidence that you're going to remain confidential.
Right.
Because as soon as you lose that, you're done.
Yeah.
You're finished.
Yeah.
But that's true in other areas as well.
Sure. Absolutely.
Right. If a man in the congregation comes to me and says, "Pastor, I've went down a road that I shouldn't have, and I'm starting to have feelings towards my secretary that I shouldn't, and I need some immediate accountability and help with this sin," well, the only way we're going to have a relationship is if he's absolutely positive that I'm not going to pick up the phone and call his wife and destroy this entire thing.
Right.
So I agree with you that if we could get to the point where everyone feels absolutely confident that the preacher is going to keep his mouth shut or whoever you're going to, then you could become transparent enough to seek help. But in the same way that we would tell that guy, you got to stop with the secretary, no more texting, no more thing, you might have to either fire her or quit your job, would be the same draconian measures that we would want the guy with the same sex attraction to take.
Right, absolutely.
But if we've communicated that level of expectation, David, we would be slammed by the outside world. And yet they would understand us taking a hard stand with the secretary.
Yeah. And it's because they have, and again, it's the error on both sides. There are Christians, quote unquote, that have taken it into a whole other realm of sin, and the non-Christians or the weak Christians have taken it out of the realm of sin, and so it's not where it's supposed to be.
Which is sin.
The same level as adultery and everything else that we've been talking about. And that's the whole thing we're trying to get across here, is it's not that adulterers and fornicators and idolaters, you know, they have a sin here and you homosexuals are all the way up here at the top of the list. You're all in the same category if that's the sin. If that's the sin you're going to ride with for your life, well, Paul tells us what's going to happen to you.
That's right. If you're characterized by that.
Right.
Right. That there isn't a fight against it.
Yep. Unrepentant.
You know, right. If you don't get up in the morning, every morning, and say, "Not today."
Yep.
You know, that very fight that Paul talks about in Romans, "The good that I would do is not what I do, and that which is added." And you hear his frustration.
Oh, yeah. It's one of the most convicting chapters in the Bible for me. Because when you hear a guy like Paul talking about how much he hates sin, I think to myself, boy, I don't hate my sin nearly enough.
It's really imperative, David, that we do a good job in calling sin, sin. That's absolutely critical.
Yeah, we can't shortchange that.
And we cannot create tiers of sin.
Right.
And yet, at the same time, Paul does communicate these things that are over the top.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not an endless list.
Right. There are certain things that get that abomination description.
Right.
Yeah.
These are not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
That's strong language.
Yeah. So is sin sin to God? Yeah, of course it is. But are there more grave sins than others? I would argue, yeah, I think there are. There are sins that are going to take you places that other sins won't, and there are sins that can destroy you faster than other sins. It doesn't matter which sin it is that you committed first that's going to separate you from a holy and righteous God, but there are sins that have deeper consequences, obviously.
You know, let's really break it down. David, it's a sin not to pay attention to somebody else when you're having a conversation.
Sure. Yeah. Be a little short with somebody at the grocery store.
That's a sin.
Yeah.
That's a sin. But Paul doesn't put that in the same category.
No.
So there is a degree to which we need to zero in on things that are just unbelievable. Mm-hmm. And if you're characterized as this, we need to talk about it.
Right.
And that's why I was a little bit troubled with
sure.
the tweet that says homosexuality doesn't send you to hell. Well, are you going to say idolatry doesn't send you to hell either?
Yeah.
What else? And then the logical question is, well, then what does send you to hell?
Yeah.
And we want to say sin sends you to hell.
Yeah, absolutely. Homosexuality alone doesn't send you to hell, but it
right.
it can pave the road there. Yeah.
Certainly it does. And again, being gay is not a Bible idea.
Right.
So when you ask me the question, does being gay send me to hell, that's not a legitimate question.
Yeah, it's not. You know.
Right, so I can't answer that from a biblical perspective because the Bible doesn't make that. But if you ask me, does being an idolater send you to hell? Well, the Bible identifies idolaters.
Yes.
It is, there. You know, that's an idolater. That's a person who practices this yeah. love for idols. Well, we've kind of had three perspectives. Matt's, which yeah. is, it's not sin.
Not at all.
Yeah. Keller's, I thought was a little bit weak. And then this third one, who hopefully this is a real person and it wasn't just a personification to make a point. This perspective is, I'm a homosexual in your church and I want you to help me with my sin as much as you help someone else. I don't want you to zero in on me more than everyone else, but I also don't want you to ignore it.
Right. Yeah. Don't patronize me with, you know, I can read the scripture. I see what it says. It's fairly obvious that homosexuality is a sin. So don't give me this watered-down version of, oh, you know, God really never came out against sin. Jesus
right.
never really spoke out against sin. And she said that's ridiculous. I mean, I can read Scripture and see that is very clear.
And that's why I think yesterday you guys said on the podcast that you got to do gymnastics with the Scripture.
You really do.
In order to come out with the Reformation perspective that Matt wants us as a church to embrace.
Yeah, a very basic study of the language will tell you that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And like I said yesterday, we don't even have to go to Leviticus to make this argument. We can go all over the New Testament. We can go to Jesus. We can go to Paul. It was clear that he was talking about homosexuality.
And that's why I was very concerned that I thought Keller's word of
yeah.
reservations. The Bible's got a little some reservations
yeah.
about it because it doesn't procreate as much as, hold on. No. That's
yeah.
not enough.
Yeah, reservation doesn't quite.
No. There's
up.
A particular prohibition.
Yeah.
That says this makes God sick.
Yeah. There's a reservation about maybe eating that meat that sacrificed to idols. There's no reservation against idolatry and homosexuality.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's condemnation.
Right. There's and that's the Jerusalem Council, Acts
right.
15.
Right.
Right. You know, it would be better if you don't.
Yeah.
Right. You know, there's a potential stigma.
Right.
And we don't want to cause a stumbling block to somebody. And so let's avoid it.
Yeah.
But that's not the same language
no.
that we have with this other thing.
No. And if we do that, if we do lessen to that, you know, it's like the woman in the letter saying, we've cheapened what Scripture really is. You know, we've weakened the power of what sin can really do to you. And that's the worst thing we could possibly do to somebody in our congregation.
Well, thank you so much for listening to us today. We hope that these podcasts are helpful. Until the next one, take the time to give us a comment right there on Sermon Audio. Tell us what you think. And we appreciate the fact that you're active listeners and that you're committed to truth. And we want to do our best to help the body of Christ through this little ministry of podcasts. Have a great weekend. We'll see you in church.